Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. So to kick things off, we're going to change things up a little bit. We're going to talk about the impact of the coronavirus on our church. Just kidding. One of these days we're going to be talking about something else other than coronavirus at the beginning of our services. But for now, we are planning on moving forward with stage two of our reopening plan next week, July 19th. And to remind you, stage two is our just select leaders and ministry servants who will go to the church building and stream these online services from outside the church building. So that we're planning on doing that next week. Couple thoughts though regarding that. First, we're thinking kind of long term in regards to how our church will respond over time. It looks like the coronavirus outbreak is not going to be contained anytime soon. So what we're now thinking and planning and praying about is how do we long term serve our community in this type of environment, with the coronavirus spiking and getting a little bit contained and spiking and being contained over the next who knows how long. So with that, I think it's really important to us. We feel called as a church to serve our community both in this online format and in in-person services. But those in-person services, we want to be as safe as possible. So it creates that challenge of including everybody who must stay home for health reasons, for safety reasons, and including that online presence and community for however long it takes to be safe, and also creating a safe environment at the church to where anybody who desires to come in person can be safe from getting or spreading the coronavirus at our church. So that involves some plans in outside our church building to create a service and such, and we've talked about that a lot in detail, but that's kind of the direction we're going. And so even though cases don't look good right now, we are still planning for how to accomplish this transition into later stages of our plan safely. On that note, the state of California and our county of San Joaquin are both really spiking right now and are both starting conversations about rolling back to the complete shutdown of everything in the county. And we're going to keep monitoring that. We're going to keep submitting to whatever the rules of our government are for our safety, as long as we don't feel that they are compromising the gospel. But we also are going to create a plan and execute a plan for being able to host safe in-person services when things are better, when things aren't fully closed down. So all that to say, next week we're still planning to go to stage two with just the leaders and servants streaming service like this, but from outside our church building. But if any time this week things change again, and things are, you know, last time I looked yesterday, it wasn't looking great. So if anything changes this week, we might push that back another week between now and next Sunday. Things change so fast, but we're going to, as of this moment, strive for that. On that note, go to our website, go to the COVID-19 tab, and it's got all of this listed out. You can see our entire thought process from when we originally posted back in May, and an update in June, and an update for this week in July. And I think there's a total of like 2,000 words on the subject, so any details that you're looking for, go there. Also, if you go to our Facebook page, or the post right before this live stream, or the COVID-19 page, there is a link to a form that you can fill out with your desires of what you would like to do for in-person outdoor services. Please fill that out, whether you're planning to attend or not, you know, whether you think it's relevant to you or not. That super helps us figure out where the needs of our own congregation are and how do we support those needs. And it helps us figure out numbers of what we can plan for and how we can keep people safe. So that's very helpful, very important. If you please fill out that form, again, Facebook, on our COVID page, and read through our COVID page. Any questions, email me directly, emails on the COVID page. I would be happy to chat with you and just kind of dialogue about this whole process. So thank you for bearing with us, and we'll keep pressing forward and figure out how God is calling us to serve a unique community in Stockton in a very, very unique time that's really unprecedented in our modern age. So on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for the impact you have on our lives, regardless of location, and the unity and togetherness that we have in our church, despite all the changes and in spite of all the craziness with COVID and everything else that's happening. So we pray this morning that you can kind of lock us in as a church family with one another, relying on one another, together in our separate houses, lock us into your vision and your speech, your heart for us this morning. Pray that we can listen to your words from this passage, speak into where we're at in our lives today, and that that your Holy Spirit can make that application very, very easy for us. So we trust that you'll be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our study for today is reviewing life in God in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Finishing 1 John this morning, moving on to 2 John next week. So reviewing life in God. At work, we just got through performance reviews where we write up a review about our peers and about our manager, and our managers write up reviews about us. And then all that is looked through the leadership team, and then you decide on promotions and stuff, and then your manager presents to you your review of how you did over the last 6 months. And it's supposed to be this very positive thing where you're commended for your strengths and you get some to identify some areas of growth over the next 6 months. But honestly, I dread it every 6 months. I just kind of don't like going through the whole process. I don't like having to judge my peers and write about them and my manager. I don't like, I don't know. The feeling for me is just kind of like there's always something wrong. You know, no matter how good I did in the last 6 months, there's always something. And it's true, I'm not perfect. So there's always something that you can be improved on. But it just kind of, I don't like waiting to see if I got a promotion or a raise. I like just doing my job faithfully and not having to adjust. I feel like sometimes the church and Sunday morning service, working through the content of the sermon and the text and our prayer time with the Lord and reading our Bibles on our own, talking with our close friends or with our spouses about what God is speaking to us. I feel like a lot of these things sometimes feel similar to how I feel about performance reviews, where we want to keep it all at kind of like arm's length, where we're not letting our emotions get tied into the sermon or to reading our Bible or to our prayer time, where we're kind of just keeping it far enough to where we can kind of feel comfortable, because correction of the Lord can feel uncomfortable to us or feel unpleasant to us at different times. And admittedly, our relationship with God isn't always rainbows and butterflies. It isn't always just this super positive, ecstatic situation, but sometimes the Lord is dealing with some very difficult things in our lives, and sometimes we're not in the mood for that. And sometimes, the Lord is seeing something in our hearts or in our minds that needs to be addressed apart from how we feel about it. But even when we're going through this tough stuff with the Lord, I feel like we shouldn't have to feel like I do when I'm taking my or doing my performance reviews at work. Instead of that, it's not this harsh judgment from God, but more of a gentle correction, where we're resting in our confidence in God and our security in God, and the burdens lifted off our shoulders. So for today, we're doing a review of the information that we've gone through throughout this book. And this review is for the purpose of applying these things to our lives. What we learned through 1 John, how do we apply that to our lives? And in this intimate application of this letter, as God speaks to us, we should feel the feeling of relief, weight lifted off our shoulders. It shouldn't feel, you know, burdensome. So we kind of want to approach this review from the feeling of relief, and really approach any Sunday morning, anytime we're reading our Bible, anytime we're in prayer, as not keeping God at arm's length or our emotions at arm's length, but really feeling the opportunity for relief and as God works through things in our hearts. So our first point for today in verses 13 through 17 is a review of confidence. We can summarize this point by saying our confidence from the assurances in this letter illuminates our conversation with God and motivations toward others. Again, that was a little bit of a mouthful. Our confidence from the assurances in this letter illuminates our conversation with God and motivations toward others. Let's read in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In verse 13 here, we see a confident belief. I chose to save this verse 13 for this week because you could easily have included it in last week's passage. It's really tied to that passage. But I included it in this week to tie this week to last week. Because last week was a detailed summary and a account of witnesses of Christ that are speaking to us from that summary. And this week is a review of those different things. And so I wanted to tie these weeks together. So these things in verse 13 are both the witnesses of Jesus that we talked about last week and also the content of the entire letter. Since this is part of the conclusion, it's not just talking about those witnesses of Jesus from last week, but also the information for the entire letter. So we can think about this in, as all of these things in the letter. So who is this letter written to? It's written to believers, those who trust Jesus, and specifically those in this local church context. And that's why this is so easily applicable to us, because we are in a local church context receiving this encouragement. You know, we're believers, many of us are believers in this local church context, and we're receiving this from the Lord as spoken to believers in a local church context. Why is this written? This letter gives confidence to the believer in their eternal life. This letter identifies the truth that we believe. And this truth is rooted deeply in all three of these books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in the concept of perfect love. That we are not believing for nothing. We don't love for nothing, but this love and this belief is rooted in the truth of the gospel. So we have confidence in our eternal life in God because we're convinced of the truth. This confidence in our faith holds us steadfast in our faith through the difficult times in our lives. That sometimes when our lives are great, we can kind of forget about the Lord. But if we're rooted in the truth of the gospel and in the knowledge of our eternal life, then it is impossible for us to just forget about God and celebrate of our happy life apart from God. And in the most difficult times, when many people question what they believe, whatever that may be, since we're grounded confident in the truth of the gospel, we don't waver in those most difficult times. We're consistent in finding that eternal life and comfort in the Lord because we're convinced of the truth of the gospel. Verses 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In these verses, we see confident requests to God. We have confidence that what we ask according to God's will, he will listen, and that will be granted to us. It's a very, very bold statement. So, before we get into the obvious piece of that, the condition, I want to emphasize what is emphasized with these verses in this point. The emphasis here is that the Father, our Heavenly Father, cares immensely about his children, his beloved children. And he cares enough to deeply listen to us and understand us and walk with us consistently. That is the heart of that statement in verses 14 and 15. That the Father truly seeks to understand us and know us and listen to us, cry out to him. Morgan and I have been close with each other for about 10 years, first in ministry together and then in our relationship. And so after all that time, you kind of start thinking like you know the person really well. And you just kind of fill in, you just assume what they're thinking, like you kind of fill in the gaps of what they're thinking, and you might sometimes stop listening to what they're actually saying and start just filling in the information and kind of moving on, and then maybe misunderstanding each other since you don't know everything and you can't read minds in reality. And so we from time to time, we do this to each other where we start talking, and then the other person fills in the gaps, and it fills in incorrectly. Most of the time, it's correct, but incorrectly. So I asked Morgan yesterday, thinking about some specific examples, I asked Morgan to give me some specific examples of times when I didn't listen to her and just kind of went off and just assumed I knew what she was talking about. And she thought about it for a while, and she determined that I'm the best husband in the world, and I always listen to her 100% of the time. And so that was great news for me. Either that or I wasn't listening to her answer, one of the two. But but in a relationship with God, different than that, even though God completely actually does know us, in our entirety, he still takes time to listen to us and understand us intimately. And it's this relational context. It's not some God way off in the distance who just knows all the detailed information about us. But he's walking with us and has an intimate connection with us, which is part of his knowledge of us. It's not just a list of facts that he knows about us or reading our mind or something like that, but he has this intimate relational knowledge of us and listening to us and understanding what we're saying. Our Heavenly Father takes special care to be with us as his beloved children. And that is the emphasis of these verses. So then going back to the first thing that comes to our mind is the condition that according to his will, so if we ask anything according to his will, then it'll be granted to us. Then God hears us and granted to us. So that means that we're not just asking for anything and God's granting anything, but we're asking for things according to his will. So what does that mean? This according to his will agrees with the themes of unity with God that are mentioned throughout the letter. Throughout the letter, we're talking about our unity with God. And this according to his will is right in line with that. Some examples, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, a very similar statement was made, that whatever we ask of God, we receive from him, due to our following of God's commandments. And in the context, God's commandments were to love God and love others. So if we are following what God has instructed us to do, and if we're all of our actions and all of our motivations are out of love of God and out of love for others, then when we ask out of that love of God, then those things are in line with God's love and are granted to us. Another example of this unity between us and God applying to asking according to his will is abiding, the concept of abiding. To abide or abiding in God is mentioned 21 times in these five chapters of 1 John. Abiding is the concept of God in us, us in God, clinging to one another, having unity together, so that we're so tight and so in line, and our minds are like-minded with God, that we our desires and our thoughts and our direction are already in line with the will of God, already in line with what God is wanting to do. So we're wanting to do the same thing because we're so tight together. We're so close together with God. We're partners in our own lives. Another example is the concept of perfect love. And we've defined perfect love in a handful of ways throughout these five chapters, but some notable ones would be the sacrificial aspect of perfect love. That the most complete expression of this love, of God's love, is sacrificial. So if we're putting ourselves last and others first, and God first, if our actions and our love and our will is an actual sacrifice that we're offering to God, then it's easy for our asks to be according to His will. Another thing about perfect love is it's sourced from God, meaning that we're not developing love on our own in some lab somewhere, in our houses. Our love is coming directly from God. And that is the only true source from love. So if it's God's love that is motivating our decisions and motivating our love, then our decisions and our love are according to His will, and our asks are according to His will. And this perfect love, the whole concept of the perfect aspect of perfect love, is this love being made complete in us, being perfected in us. So if God's love is being complete and perfected in us, we're aligning with His will. So this asking according to His will isn't that far off for us at all. It's for us as Christians who are seeking the Lord and abiding with Him and following His commandments to love, and that love is being perfected in us, it's part of our daily lives. So we find ourselves more often than not, maybe even, thinking and praying and asking according to His will. And again, the emphasis of this verse being God's intimate knowledge and love of us, and understanding of us. Verses 16 through 17, let's read those. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. All right, so in these verses, we see confident life. An example of asking something according to God's will, an example of that is a request for our brothers, or in this case, you could say our neighbor's salvation. An example of if we ask something according to God's will would be us asking for our neighbor's salvation. Our confidence in God is not just for ourselves. We don't hold that to ourselves, but we want to share this confidence with the entire world, for the entire world to share with it. So interceding prayer for salvation of other people is one of the most important and powerful responsibilities that we have. In fact, let's do a little exercise. Grab a pen and paper, or your phone, or your computer, or something. And write down just a couple names, whose ever names pop into your head first, of people who you believe aren't saved, don't trust Jesus. Just write down a couple names, and we will use that later on when we pray. But just on your phone, on your computer, on a piece of paper, and if you think of anybody throughout the rest of the study, just write them down. We'll come back to that. This interceding prayer for the salvations of others is one of the most important and powerful responsibilities that we have as Christians. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we define what sin is. Sin, in that verse, is lawlessness. So lawlessness is missing the law of God. And the law of God is obviously derived from God Himself. So sin is missing God. Anything apart from God or anything missing God, who He is, His standard, is sin. God being the definition of what is righteous. So, sin that is not leading to death, in these verses, is any forgivable sin. any sin that is able to be paid for by Christ's sacrifice. In contrast, sin leading to death, there's only one sin that is not forgivable. The only one sin that Christ isn't paying for, and that is what we see as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we deny Christ's sacrifice, that sin can't be forgiven because Christ's sacrifice is the thing that is forgiving sin. So if we deny Christ's sacrifice through our life, through our entire life, we choose not to accept Jesus' sacrifice, then that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is a denial of what would be paying for all of our other sin. So that's the only sin leading to death. And for more information on that, you can see Mark chapter 3 or Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus goes in depth on that. Notice our response to sin of others is loving prayer for salvation and loving prayer for restoration for those people. Our response to sin is not winning an argument or making a point. That is huge. We do not come to condemn sin. We do not come to shake our finger at people and say, you should do something different. We do come to love and pray for people with the object of our prayer, the idea behind our prayer being their salvation and how that salvation can transform their lives. Even whether they're Christians or not, how the sense the transforming aspect of that. But for non-Christian friends and family or enemies of us, whatever, our prayer is for God to save them and transform them, not for us to attack their individual actions. So to summarize this review of confidence that we have, our confidence from the assurances in this letter illuminates our conversation with God and our motivations toward others. That brings us to our second point in verses 18 through 20, a review of security. We are secure in our true relationship with God, whom we submit to and continue in. We're secure in our true relationship with God, whom we submit to and continue in. Let's read verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. In verse 18, we are secure from sin. So verses 18 through 20 are three, each verse is a different one, three we know assertions to secure us in the truths that were found in this letter. So the first we know assertion, each one starting with we know. The first one in verse 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. Again, sounds pretty bold as the previous verses. So let's break that down. First part of that, who is born of God? Well, in this chapter, verses 1 through 4, we see that those who are born of God are those who trust and believe Jesus. Those who trust and believe Jesus are expanded upon in verses 5 through 13 of this chapter. So we're building off of the first half of this chapter. Those who are born in God are those who trust and believe in Jesus. Now, those who are born in God does not sin. This does not sin is in the present active form. Present meaning it's currently happening and it's an ongoing sin. It's happening right now. So this does not sin is ongoing, happening right now. So the translation here, does not sin, is a very rigid translation. It's kind of like almost a word-for-word translation. But to get the idea behind that, you could reword this to does not continue to sin or does not continue in sin. So rewording this section of verse 18, we could say, those who trust Jesus do not continue in sin. Those who trust Jesus do not continue in sin. So we've been renting a home for the last year, and lawn care is included in taking care of the home. So I haven't mowed the lawn in a couple years now. And I'm talking about it fondly, but maybe you only think fondly of mowing the lawn when you don't have to do it. When I do mow the lawn, I was always taught to make really clean rows with the mower so that after you're done, you have these nice, clean, like smooth rows. And so each time you make a pass along the yard, you line up your tire of the mower on the edge of your last pass, so that it's like a clean clean mow strip in a straight line, and so that you don't miss any grass. And what will inevitably happen from time to time as you're pushing the mower, or it's pushing you, from time to time it'll go off course and it'll leave patches of grass uncut. And if you were to just let that happen, then the entire yard, by the end of your mowing adventure, the entire yard would be all wacky. Look like wild haircut, or like my beard. And so along the way, you make corrections. Every time you kind of, you like watch yourself following that guideline from your last pass, and every time you fall off and you miss some grass, you correct yourself. So that by the end, you've mowed the entire lawn and it's nice and clean and every piece of grass is cut and it's all the same height and it looks amazing. Unlike my beard. And so this is our process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of us becoming more like God. So as we're on our Christian walk, we fall off the path a little bit. We fall off the line that was set out for us. And if we were to just continue down that road, we would end up very far off where we would like to be, missing a lot of things that God has for us. But along the way, the process of sanctification, the process of us becoming like God, is us making those minor corrections, moving back onto the line, so that as we get to the end of our life, we look back at our entire life and see, wow, things fell into place in my heart being joined with God. You know, it might seem tiresome in the moment to make some little corrections, but zooming out to our whole life, those little corrections made a huge impact on us. If you feel defensive or dismissive of this verse, remember this verse saying, those who trust Jesus do not continue in sin. If you feel defensive or dismissive, if you want to hide yourself from this or just ignore this verse because you are recognizing your own sin in your life, maybe not explicitly, but your mind is right now checking out. If that's the case, if there's this feeling of guilt that's kind of building inside of you and you're kind of pushing it down, then I have two responses for you. First, if you're listening and you do not know Jesus, you haven't trusted Jesus with your life and built a relationship with him, then he's reaching out to you right now. He's reaching out to you and calling you, not calling you out on your sin, but calling you to him. And he's offering you complete forgiveness of anything that you've done wrong. And he's offering you complete love in a way that is so intimate that nobody else knows you like that. And nobody else loves me like that. And he's offering you healing to the pain in your life and to the things that others have sinned against you. So if you don't trust Jesus yet, today's the day for you. And God is reaching out to you not to attack you for what you've done wrong, but to offer you a better option, offer you eternal life for real. The other response is, if you already know Jesus and you're responding to this verse a little defensive, a little dismissive, a little keeping it at arm's length, a little trying to ignore this verse, if you want me to move on and skip over this verse, this is time for adjustment. There's no need to run. There's no need to hide from this verse. It is not scary for us if we know Jesus. It's just that little adjustment that you would do, like I do with my mower and whenever I mow the lawn. You make that little adjustment in your life along the way, and it's a very gentle correction. Whatever the sin is that's on top of your mind, whatever you're captured in, just a little adjustment. The Lord's there to gently help you along, making that small correction, and 20 years from now, 10 years from now, 40 years from now, whatever it is, you're looking back and you're seeing how God shaped you in these little moments, like right now, to be more and more like him and be connected and be close with him. That's our opportunity in this verse. So born of God, next, keeps himself. Keep would be to guard, watch, preserve, hold fast. I really like the idea of keeping yourself as like guarding yourself. So himself is the tricky word here. It's a little bit, we're a little bit unsure whether it should be himself or him. The difference being if who is born of God keeps him, then we're saying that Jesus, being born of God, keeps us. If it's himself, he who is born of God keeps himself, then we're saying we keep ourselves or guard ourselves. And so it's a little bit tricky to understand the difference there, but I think it effectively doesn't matter. And even the trickiness of this points out the main point, that those who trust Jesus are guarded by Jesus. And those who trust Jesus are guarded by fellow Christians in our local church context. And those who trust Jesus are guarding themselves from these attacks. And with Jesus and our Christian brothers and sisters and ourselves working together to guard ourselves from these attacks, we're protected from sin. We're held accountable from sin. And we're united and joined with God in this life. The wicked one does not touch him. That we have the power and authority of Jesus over the evil that comes to attack you. This power and authority is granted to you by God. So your choice is just to trust Jesus and trust his power working through you over this wickedness that's trying to attack you. 3 verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We are secure in God in verse 19. Security in our identity in God motivates our allegiance to God, or our submission to God, motivates the way God influences our lives. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, meaning laid under the wicked one in submission, the way you would lay in front of a throne or a king. The world is in submission, laid under, beneath the wicked one. In 1984, I think it might have come out in 1983, Apple Computer launched this commercial to advertise their Macintosh. And it's an iconic commercial where there's this free thinker breaking out these brainwashed people by carrying a sledgehammer and throwing it into a giant screen. There's a big explosion, and everybody's set free from the giant brainwashers of society, the big companies, presumably an attack on Microsoft being this giant tech conglomerate. And of course, we're so thankful that the small company, Apple, has liberated us from the big companies, the big tech companies, Apple being only worth like $1.6 trillion right now. So very small company. We get to use Apple products right now. But the idea is that there's these two giant tech companies, and those are our only choices, Microsoft or Apple. And me and Jason joke about this all the time, that which is better, Apple products or Microsoft products or whatever the case might be. Right? So we've said it before in Christianity, and we'll say it again, that we only have two options. And those two options aren't Apple or Microsoft. Those two options are God or the wicked one. That we're either submitting ourselves to God, laying ourselves before God, or we're submitting ourselves and laying ourselves before the wicked one. And the wicked one can control us, own us through our own flesh, our own sinful desires, through the world, the voice of the world, tricking us and capturing us and leading us, or through a direct attack from the devil himself. Let's read verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We see that we are secure in truth in verse 20. We're secure in the truth of Jesus by the natural witnesses that we've talked about, and by the supernatural understanding that we have in God through our relationship with him. So the core of our eternal life is our intimate relationship with God. This is a true God, a real being who we have a relationship with. And this is the key. And we've driven this home before in previous passages, so I'm not going to spend too long on it. But this is all built on the true relationship that we have with God, the true intimacy that we have with God. So we're closing in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. This is a closing, summarizing exhortation. To the children of God, let's keep ourselves from idols. This is an imperative command to us. An idol is anything that we place in our lives in a place where God should be. Anything that we replace God with. Anywhere that God should be the ruler of our lives, anytime we place something else in that spot, that is an idol. Summarizing the whole letter in one line, summarizing this perfect love in one line, if we are of God, if we're with God, then we should not follow anything else. The only thing we follow, the only person, being that we follow, is God. And here's the time for the critical assessment in our lives. For us to identify the idols in our lives with the background of this letter. This letter has given us the tools to figure out where we are not valuing God. And this is one of those moments where we can make one of those small corrections that God is gently working with. So, to summarize this entire review of our life in God this morning, the end of this book. Our confidence and security in our relationship with God drives our allegiance to Him above all else. Our confidence in God, our security in God, in our relationship with Him, drives our allegiance to Him above all else. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the confidence and security that we have in you. Thank you for the impact that you've had on our lives and how a review of our lives like this, a critical assessment of our lives like this, looking at the sin or idols in our lives, doesn't have to be a burdensome review that we shy away from or we want to guard our emotions from. But because this is a liberating moment, because you're lifting the weight off our shoulders, we can come openly to you and just let you do your work in our hearts to restore us. We can come purposefully to you to listen to how you're speaking to our lives. Father, today we wrote down names of people who we know who don't trust you, who don't have a relationship with you, who don't know you and how great you are. Father, we're praying for those names right now. Each one of us in our individual houses have those names in hand. I've written down those names this morning. And we as a church lift those names up to you. Lift those people up to you. We trust that you're speaking to their hearts right now. We pray for their salvation. We pray that we're able to be good witnesses, that we're able to share your truth with them. We pray that your Holy Spirit's working on their hearts, and we pray that you captivate them and bring them into your fold, bring them into our family. We want to invite them together with us so that they can be our brothers and sisters, and so that we can together praise you and worship you and glorify you for how great you are. Father, I pray for us as we're sorting through the different aspects of our life, the areas where we fall short, the areas where we're strong, the areas where those around us are hurting. Pray that you help us discern the truth in each of those areas. You help us find where you are in each of those areas of our lives and direct our focus and our attention to you and make you the center of each of those things. We thank you for this impact on our lives that you have, that you've secured us to yourself and given us confidence in our walk with you and confidence to pray to you right now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One last note before we go this morning. If you're watching this and you do not trust Jesus, we just prayed for you. Most definitely, or probably someone has written your name down this morning in our church and prayed for you specifically. And our whole church has just prayed for you to trust Jesus, trust the truth, get to know him personally. And even if your name didn't make it on one of these lists, you know whose list your name made it on? God himself. So as a church, we are praying for you. We're inviting you to join us in our relationship with God and in this truth and in this comfort. And God himself, this morning, is reaching out to you. And the evidence of that is written on the lists, in the phones of our congregation, and on the papers of our congregation. And it's, and the evidence of that is written on the list that God has in his mind with your name on it, calling out to you. Thank you all for joining us. We have a fellowship after service, so I look forward to seeing you there. God bless.